As I was looking at the texts for this week, Paul's letter to Timothy, assuming it was Paul, there's all kinds of delightful scholarly discourse about who wrote it and when. Somebody worked out if it would be possible for Paul to know about Lois and Eunice and Timothy and still fit in the time. Anyway, it's fascinating if you like that kind of thing. If you don't, well, don't waste your time. As I was reading it, once I got past that part, one word leaped out at me, and I think you know what it is already on the basis of the sermon title, and that word is ashamed, which is an interesting word in many ways. Shame is one of those things that most of us have some experience with at some point in our life, and shame is one of the most debilitating things that we can have to deal with. Someone once described shame as corrosive regret, which I think is an interesting way to put it. Because we all have regrets. It's impossible to not have regrets. I would be shocked if everyone here hasn't had at least one opportunity in your life to choose between two things. And when you chose one, later on you looked back and reflected on what would happen if you'd chosen the other. Perhaps it was something as trivial as you decided to go to between two movies, and you went to this movie, and you enjoyed it, it was good. You found out later that if you would have gone to that movie, some of your friends were there, and you could have enjoyed a movie in their company. And you think, well, that would have been different, perhaps better. That's a regret. It's a pretty trivial regret, but it's a regret nonetheless. And then there are the other kind. Heather and I, long ago, came up with almost a shorthand when we were talking about these sorts of things to draw a distinction between those and what we also called corrosive regrets. And those are the kinds of things that when you think of them 25 years after they've happened, they make you physically wince if they catch you by surprise. These are the things that you look back on, and when you do, you become unhappy. When you think of them, they grind away at you. They are corrosive. They are things that cause you problems. And so we know that. We've all experienced them, I suspect, at least at some level. And so we want to avoid them, because of course we do. But how do we do that? And what do we do when one of the things that we're worried about, one of the things we are worried about becoming ashamed of, involves things that really matter? Because that's what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about sort of trivial misbehavior. When Paul says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner," he's talking about critically important things that Timothy has said Timothy believes and holds dear and holds as part of his call to proclaim. Well, what does it do to you when you're ashamed of something? And why might it happen? Well, I was thinking about this, and I was trying to convince myself that I never did anything that would fit into this kind of conversation, and I was unsuccessful. And I'm certainly not going to project my experience on anyone else, but as I was thinking about it, what crossed my mind is those opportunities that I have had when somebody brings up statements or behaviors by people who identify as holding the same faith as I do, and they are less than pleasant. We'll just leave it at that, fill in the blanks, whatever it might be. And I work with people who primarily do not identify as people of faith, at least not this one. And so when they bring up these things and they say, well, what about this or what about that? Often, I have chosen to remain silent. Why? Well, it's because I'm ashamed of that behavior or those statements that are intemperate, that are not in congruence with what Jesus has told us we need to, the kind of people we need to be. Why? What's going on there? What's happening? Well, I'm ashamed of what they say, and I'm ashamed that if I step into that, people will put me in that same category. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's telling Timothy, and he's telling me, through the mysterious agency of the Holy Spirit that takes a letter written hundreds and hundreds of years ago and says, oh, by the way, this is to you too, not just to somebody named Timothy, that I need to not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, because that's what's happening. When somebody brings up something that someone who identifies as a Christian person and says, well, so that's what you people believe, it's my responsibility then to do something about that, to correct what they are saying. To say, even if it's something as simplistic as, well, they have said that, but it doesn't fit with these parts of what I believe. And then engaging in a conversation about those things, which would potentially be profitable. My silence is only, well, it's only for me. And it lets these people continue on in their own ignorance. But you can see why. Maybe this has never been something you've dealt with, and I hope it hasn't, but it's probably had something similar. And it's much like, well, what would you do if you were faced with what Timothy was? When you're talking about somebody who's been a mentor to you, who has been important, who has taught you the things that really matter, who's given you insight into the most significant things of life, and somebody says, well, sounds like a wonderful person. I'd love to meet them. Let's go meet them. And you say, well, we can't. Oh, are they traveling? Are they far away? Well, they're in jail. That'd be a tough little thing to say too, wouldn't it? This is what Paul is getting after. And there's a connection between these things and something that he mentions just a verse before. In verse 7, Paul says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." Well, what is timidity? There's a lot of different definitions out there, but the one I suspect that is perhaps useful, or at least potentially most useful for us, is timidity is not doing what you know you should because you're afraid of something. So if you chose, I suppose, and Bev and I were talking about this before, the word that's translated as ashamed here is also sometimes translated as afraid, which is, obviously, it's an okay translation. The people who made the translation weren't silly. But I think ashamed captures more of it, because timidity means that you know what you should have done and you were able to do what you should have done, but you didn't anyway. That's what timid means. It doesn't mean that you were unable. That's not timidity. That's inability. That's something altogether different. And to also use a trivial example, if somebody's driving along in front of me in Regina, this happens far more often than I'd like, at 30 kilometers an hour, I have stopped in my own head heaping aspersions of any kind on them, other than I frequently say, well, that's a timid driver. They know they can drive 50, but they're only driving 30. But what if they're not a timid driver? If they're in a school zone that I didn't notice, then they're not timid, they're just obeying the law. And if we're out of the school zone, they didn't notice it stopped, they're not being timid, they're simply ignorant of the end of the school zone. You're only timid if you know what is actually going on. And what Paul is saying, we weren't given a spirit of timidity about these things. We weren't given the sense that we don't have to talk, or we can't talk, or we're incapable of talking. We're given a spirit of power. And not just untrammeled, unregulated power, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Because that's what enables us to get past being timid, when we know what we should do and we feel that we are capable of doing it. Someone who is afraid of driving more than 50 kilometers an hour isn't being timid as much as they're being aware of their own limitations, so they avoid driving on Ring Road, which everyone who is sensible does in Regina these days. Timidity is when you know and you choose not to because you're afraid. And that's really what it comes down to when I choose not to respond to people who have inaccurate ideas about what people like me believe. And Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed about those things. Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Don't be ashamed to talk about people who are in prison, who are marginalized, who are oppressed because of what they believe, when they believe what you believe. Paul was not ashamed. Why? He was in prison. Being in prison is not something that very many people brag about. We often try and hide it if it's in our past. But Paul says, no, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. Paul knows he's where he is because of doing the right thing, for not being timid Why would he be ashamed for doing the right thing and having people make an incorrect assumption about why or whatever it was that ended him up in prison this time around? We don't have to be ashamed about what we believe. We don't have to be ashamed to talk about the God we believe in. Sometimes we are, because we're afraid that if we talk about God in particular ways and it doesn't work out exactly the way we described, then what do? Then we have to defend God. Has this ever happened to you where you've had an opportunity where you could say something along the lines of, I could pray for you? And you say, well, to yourself, you say, well, I don't think I'm going to say that, because what if I pray for them and they don't get better? What if I pray for them and they don't get a job? Then I'll have to explain that. And how will I explain that? Well, there's a couple of things there. First of all, God has asked us to do many things. Explain God's ways is not one of them. God has not told us that we need to know everything about how God manages our prayers and how he answers them and when and all the rest of it. And if we can release ourselves from this responsibility of knowing all these things, it does make it easier. We are less likely to be timid. We are less likely to be afraid. We are less likely to worry that we will be ashamed if later on the person that we prayed for says, hey, I asked you to pray for my uncle. I asked you to pray for me. I don't have a job. I asked you to pray for my dog. I asked you to pray for whatever it was. And we're worried that we won't have a good enough answer, so we don't do it in the first place. That's timidity. And that's not what we've been given. We've been given a spirit of power exercised in the context of love and self-discipline. We don't have to be ashamed, which isn't easy. We've been told through all kinds of ways, hardly ever intentionally, that what we say has to be exactly what happens, or something's weird, something's wrong, we were lying, we were who knows what. Well, that's true if you're talking about math. It's true if you're giving testimony in a court case. It's not the case. When someone is in crisis, when somebody's having a difficult time, and you say, I'll pray for you, that doesn't mean that everything will work out exactly the way they want it to, or even exactly the way you want it to. When we say we'll pray for people, what we're saying is, I am with you, I am helping you remember that the God who created all of these things does care about you, is interested in you, does want you to be well. That doesn't always mean that we get exactly what it is we want at that moment, which is probably just as well. We don't see into the future. We don't know all things. We are not all-knowing, all-wise, or anything of the sort. If we somehow think that the only good prayer is one that's answered exactly the way we think it should be, then, yeah, praying becomes hard. If we think that we have to answer for everyone's complaints about the church we're part of, that's hard. Because some of the things we can't answer for. But nobody's asking us to do that except us. Maybe the other person would like us to, but really, when you pin them down, they're not going to think you're responsible for these things. And God certainly isn't. God is asking us to be faithful to what it is that we know we should do and to do it. And when we do that, even if it's occasionally embarrassing, it's not shaming, and that's the difference. Stepping out in this power that is surrounded by love and self-discipline to do what it is that we know we should do sometimes makes us a little different than the people around us. But when you think back to those opportunities that you've had and you've taken to do these things, do you find them shameful in your memory? I'm guessing you don't, because you're doing what it is you were called to do when you were called to do it. You released yourself from the responsibility for the outcome, because that's not yours, and you did what you were supposed to do. Those are good things to look back on, whether they turn out the way everybody wanted them to or not, and they're not a source of shame. Because stepping away from timidity, from moving past this idea that we need to be afraid, is what allows us to do what it is that only we can do, because only we're the only person there. We're the only friend of that kind. We're whatever it is that we need to do. And we do it with power, with love, self-discipline. And it never comes with shame. Amen.